We're privileged to read further from God's Word this morning from the Gospel of John. And let's read from the 10th chapter. And instead of beginning at verse 1, let's begin at verse 7. John 10, verse 7 to 30. John 10, verse 7 to 30. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So far the reading of God's Word, and we want to focus especially on verses 11 to 18, and especially verse 18, where we read these words, "No one takes it from me," that is Jesus' life, "but Jesus says, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." In response to the preaching, let's sing Psalter 124, the first four stanza. 124, the first four stanza. Have you volunteered yourself before to do something? Probably a silly question. I think we all have, no doubt. Maybe at home, or at school, or at church, you volunteered for something. Perhaps you willingly give yourself to help your mom with the house cleaning. Or you willingly give yourself when the need arises to shovel the driveway. This was surprisingly the case this past week. Or when the summer comes, you willingly give yourself to mow the lawn for your dad or mom. Maybe you said you would help in the kitchen with the Bibles for Mission evening this past week. Or you give yourself to help for Sunday school, or for Boy Scouts, or for youth work, or for cleaning the church, or for Ruth and Naomi. Or with the 30-hour famine, you volunteer to take part in it. I think we all know, don't we, about sometime giving of ourselves to help others. Sometimes, though, instead of volunteering for something, you are more or less told you have to do something. Have you ever had that? I'm sure we all had that too. Even with all the things I just mentioned, you could be told by your parents, you better help with the house cleaning, the housework, and you must do it good too, or you'll have to do it next week again. Maybe your dad tells you, you need to clean the driveway. Or in the summer, he might say, you're not going away until you mow that lawn, son. There's a big difference, I'm sure you agree with me, between volunteering of yourself to do something, willingly giving yourself to do something, or being told you have to do it. You better do it or else. Well, in this morning's sermon, dear congregation, belonging to Christ, we today have the first of the six Sundays before Good Friday. And on these so-called Lent Sundays, the Christian church often pays special attention to Jesus' suffering and death as the only Savior of sinners. And it's always good for us to be focused on that. Also this season of Lent. And for this service, I thought, let us just concentrate on this gospel fact. This wonderful truth that about Jesus' suffering and death, that He willingly gave Himself for that. There wasn't anything in connection with it that He didn't want to do, but He willingly did it. He volunteered Himself for it. Isn't that what our text in John 10 so emphasizes? Five times in the verses 11 to 18. In the Greek, one same verb is used telling how Jesus voluntarily gave Himself up for all the suffering and punishment for sin in the sinner's place. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd, we read there. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Literally, the word gives there can also be translated lays down. And that's exactly how it's translated in the verses 15, 17, and twice more in verse 18. Repeatedly, this is what Jesus stresses, how He lays down His life for His sheep. And the meaning is here, Jesus as a shepherd and Savior, He willingly gives Himself up for His sheep. Whatever it takes for their salvation and safety. And with sheep, you understand here, is meant really all God's people. And that word sheep is not really a very complimentary term for us. Because sheep, they give a picture of generally being rather stubborn and rather feeble and prone to wander and falter. I don't think they're the cleanest animals either. And it's a picture of who we are in ourselves as sinners. But Jesus gives Himself, His life, for His sheep. One commentator said something very interesting about this emphasis in our text that Jesus giving His life for His sheep. It is interesting, he says, to bear in mind, while there are many things that a shepherd does for his flock, when Jesus speaks of Himself in the capacity of the good shepherd, He immediately goes on to say, the good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. This must have been a fairly rare occurrence among Palestinian shepherds. But for Jesus, it is a characteristic thing. Oh, do you too glory in this characteristic reality about Jesus Christ? The theme for this sermon is Jesus willingly gives Himself. Indeed, in all His ministry and sacrifice for His people, this is the reality as expressed, especially also in verse 18, where Jesus says, no one takes it, that is, my life, from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus' willing service. Let us meditate on it, and marvel about it, and think about being motivated by it. Not as separate points now so much, but as the point altogether throughout the sermon. May the fruit of this sermon be this fruit about thinking of Jesus' willing service. May it be that we say with the hymn writer, most willingly, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Meditating on Jesus' ministry and sacrifice, being always in every detail, a matter of willing, voluntary service, is something staggering, really. Maybe we can begin by comparing Jesus with some of the foreshadowings of Him in the Old Testament. Think, for instance, of all the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, pointing to Christ and His once-for-all sacrifice. Those animals, I'm sure, didn't say, as it were, when the animals for sacrifice were being picked out, "Pick me! Pick me! Let me be killed and offered up!" No, I imagine each animal, each lamb, calf, and bird, or you name it, protesting and fighting against being slain for the sacrifice. But not so Jesus. Think here too of people in the Old Testament who in their life pictured or foreshadowed something of what Christ would all suffer and endure as Savior. Consider, for instance, Joseph being mistreated by his brothers and thrown into a pit and sold to Egypt. Did Joseph go through all that willingly? In the sense of volunteering himself for that? No, he didn't. Those things happened against his will and wish, even as in Egypt. Later, he was falsely charged and thrown in prison by Potiphar, there to stay for some years before wondrously coming out again and becoming second in command in Egypt. That all happened to Joseph, not as something he looked for or chose, but something that was forced on him under sad and bad circumstances. God, yes, supernaturally, was behind it all, and He would guide it all for good. And because Joseph trusted in the Lord, he also did triumph through it all. But the point now is, Joseph's sufferings were not voluntary on his part. Wasn't it the same with David, congregation? Another person whose life, by God's design, was a foreshadowing of something of Jesus, the great son of David. All the years of David being so chased and persecuted by King Saul and mistreated by so many, was that something David willingly gave himself up to? Something he volunteered himself for? No, it came to him and he had to deal with it. Which by God's grace he did in faith, which again explains the triumph in his life. But David didn't willingly expose himself to suffering and isolation and rejection and persecution. He had no choice in the matter. But now think of Christ Jesus. Jesus actually chose and willingly gave himself up to every detail of his life, ministry, and suffering as Savior, even to the point of giving himself over to death. Yes, even to the death of the cross. Jesus was willing to give himself up for that all because of his purpose to save sinners. To take the punishment for sin instead of sinners themselves bearing it and not able to stand it. The point now is, though nothing that happened in Jesus' life was ever forced on him or came to him by surprise or by accident, but it was all something Jesus consciously, willingly gave himself over to do. Jesus says clearly and emphatically, as well as repeatedly in our text, "No one takes it, my life, from me. But I lay it down of myself." Just reflect on this a while. Jesus willingly gave himself up to his Father's will that a people be saved from sin. And he volunteered himself within the Trinity to give himself as the one and only Savior from sin. The Sunday school children are learning Psalter 109. Which is based on Psalm 40. A psalm which tells of the Messiah's willingness to be Savior of sinners. And stanza 2 reads, "And O my God, I come, thy purpose to fulfill. Thy law is written in my heart. 'Tis joy to do thy will." Jesus willingly came in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, as Paul writes in Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. Jesus willingly gave himself
those first 30 years, living in a family setting in a generally despised village, the village of Nazareth. He willingly gave himself up there, all too often not being understood, nor appreciated, and not respected. Willingly gave himself up to live the perfect life we are called to live. He willingly did that in a setting where his half-siblings did not esteem him. As we know, they did not believe on him at all before his resurrection. Jesus willingly gave himself over to the labor in the carpenter shop of Joseph. He, think of this, he who made the universe and all in it was speaking only a word. Now he willingly toiled with his hands, with crude tools, making this and that for the family business. Never once did Jesus unwillingly do what God perfectly required. For to accomplish salvation, what God required for the mediator to accomplish, a savior of sinners. So Jesus willingly, constantly lived a life of perfect obedience to all God's 10 commandments, even when it meant for him more often than we can ever realize, being despised and ridiculed and isolated by others. And then came the time when Jesus had actively to begin his public ministry as Savior and actively begin to lay down his life for the salvation of sinners. Jesus did this all most willingly. He didn't say at 30, I want to start my own family business. I want to start my own business now and make it for myself here on earth. No, but he willingly gave himself up to the mission for which he came. Namely, to seek and to save the lost. So see him willingly give himself up to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That very one that John the Baptist was preparing the people for and telling them about. See Jesus then also thrust in the wilderness by the Holy Spirit's guidance, there to be tempted of the devil 40 days and nights as the second Adam. Jesus willingly gave himself up to that. See, Jesus afterwards gave himself only always doing good year after year for 3 years and preaching the gospel all over Palestine and on the other side of Jordan as well. Though the more he labored, the more opposition against him arose. Jesus was not that promised Messiah that the people had expected. And when Jesus made clear he alone was, yes, the promised Messiah whom the Father had truly sent, then their hatred and violence increased against him. But Jesus willingly gave himself over to it all. Several times in the Gospels, Jesus foretells to his disciples all the sufferings that would soon be coming. And the cruel and climactic final week that would be coming his way as well. But though his disciples didn't understand what he was talking about and didn't understand what Jesus meant, and though the sufferings would be most terrible and most heart-rending in body and soul, Jesus did not run away from it. But he willingly, each step of the way, day by day, voluntarily gave himself over to it. He allowed it to happen. He gave himself over for it to happen. That he might save sinners like us. He gave himself up to it all the way. This explains why, for instance, we read in Luke 9:51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. It explains also why Jesus had himself escaped from the people of Nazareth. When in Luke 4, earlier, they had, in a rage, wanted to push him off the cliff and get rid of him that way. Jesus suddenly escaped, we read in Luke 4:28. Why did Jesus do that? Because Jesus knew, as Savior, who would fulfill all Scripture and do the will of his Father and truly save the lost, he must die nothing less than the horrible death on the cruel cross of Calvary.
That death on the cross represented most clearly being made a curse before God and men for sin. It showed bearing the wrath of God on behalf of sinners and being a once for all sacrifice for sin that the scriptures had been prophesying about, whereby full and free salvation might be accomplished on sinners' behalf. And now the point is, congregation, Jesus Christ willingly, voluntarily gave himself up to this all in every last detail even. Consider some of the proofs of Jesus willingly giving himself up, even to the death on the cross. Think of Jesus' threefold prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. In that dark garden, all the horrors of the judgment of God's wrath against sin, that Jesus would suffer as substitute for sinners and as Savior, all the horror of it was staring him in the face, as it were. And what was Jesus' response? Children, what did Jesus say? I can't do it, Father. God, my Father, I know I said I would, but now that I'm facing the last of it, and the whole of it, and the worst of it, I'm changing my mind. The only way it will happen now is if you force me against my will, but I'm not going to do it of myself. No way. Is that what Jesus said? No, we all know better. Rather, he said, as we read, for instance, in Matthew 26:42, "Oh, my Father, if the cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And Jesus willingly then gave himself up to all the sufferings required to save sinners like us in truth and forever. See him then in the garden a little later that night with the leaders and the soldiers and the crowds come to arrest Jesus. That Jesus, we read therefore, as John 18:4 says, "Knowing all things that would come to pass, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they answered, 'Jesus of Nazareth,' to which Jesus responds, 'I am he.'" You see, he volunteers himself. In the same garden also, when Peter would prevent the people taking Jesus away, and he madly swung his sword here and there and even sheared off somebody's ear, we read in Matthew 26:52 that Jesus responds saying to Peter, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword shall perish by the sword." And then Jesus says this, "Or do you think I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? But how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" Dear congregation, do you hear and see with me that with those words, how surely Jesus gave himself willingly all the time in all his work as Savior? Yes, even to the horrible, cursed crucifixion on the cross of Golgotha. He volunteered himself. He could have gone away, or he could have killed the whole bunch just like that. But he volunteered himself to it all. And just think of what all happened yet before his crucifixion. Think of the false trials under Caiaphas and under Pontius Pilate, and then the mock trial under Herod. See and hear Jesus so unjustly dealt with and so ridiculed and so mocked and so spit upon and so beaten repeatedly. See him scourged, and in great scorn having a crown of thorns, prickly thorns, placed on his head, and then having it beaten upon his head with a rod. And see him standing there quietly, hearing all the crowd say, "Let Barabbas, the terrorist, go, but crucify this man, Jesus. Away with him, away with him, let him be crucified." Jesus willingly suffered this all. Yes, also when finally they went to Golgotha, and a cross was laid on his shoulders too, for him to carry, when his back was all bruised and bloodied and beaten, still he willingly carried that cross. Jesus could have taken it, and as Samson of old, with the jawbone of a donkey, with almighty strength, he could have killed the whole lot on that hill. But no,
Jesus willingly suffered all that was necessary to suffer sinners. Sinners like you and like me. Simon the Cyrenian, the soldiers picked out as someone who they compelled to carry the cross when they saw Jesus staggering under the weight of it with his strength almost gone. But Jesus carried it willingly. And with the crucifixion, dear congregation, Jesus didn't have to be forced to be placed on the cross and then nailed thereon. But he willingly gave himself up for it. The other two criminals, those crucified with Jesus, you can be sure with cursings and with screamings and with resistance of the body, they were forcibly nailed to the cross. I imagine a Roman soldier putting the knee on someone's upper arm, and then the other soldier taking the hammer and nailing it into the wood. But Jesus, they didn't have to put the knee on here to hold his hand by the cross, but he willingly did it. It was noticeably different with Jesus. He willingly gave himself up to it. How crucial and special to reflect on this fact. No man, said Jesus, get this point, no one takes it, my life, from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Hear the words of A.W. Pink, commentator, are so right, and I quote, "When Christ died, he did so of his own voluntary will." This is a point of vital importance. We must never give a place to the dishonoring thought that the Lord Jesus was powerless to prevent his sufferings. That when he endured such cruel treatment on the hands of his enemies, it was because he was unable to avoid them. No, nothing could be further from the truth. Rather, the fact is, Jesus suffered, all that Jesus suffered was voluntarily endured. And nothing was unnecessary suffering for our atonement for sin. But Jesus would volunteer himself for it all. Without Jesus' own consent, nothing could have harmed a hair of his head. And then think of this, what A.W. Pink says, most movingly and truthfully and wonderfully, this statement. And if you don't remember anything of the sermon, but you get this one line and it registers in your heart, and this sermon is successful in my mind. Pink says, it was not the nails that put Jesus on the cross and that held him there unto death. No, but it was the strength of Jesus' love to the Father and to his elect people, sinners like you and me, which held him to the cross. Have you grasped this amazing love of God in Christ Jesus? And is your heart gripped and guided by this gospel of love day by day? The final evidence yet that I would give that Jesus in his life and death always gave himself willingly to all he suffered, and never did anything happen to him by accident, nor against his voluntary choosing. And the final evidence I would give for this is that is the way Jesus died on the cross. The Gospels make so clear that Jesus didn't succumb to death. That is, death didn't finally overtake him. But Jesus clearly, consciously, majestically gave himself over to death. Just the way he spoke with a loud voice, yet his fourth and last word on the cross is, as Matthew 27, verse 46 and 50 tell us, is so revealing by itself. But then add to this the fact that the text tells us he yielded up his spirit. Or in the Old King James, he gave up the ghost. This shows that Jesus didn't expire by forces outside of him. But he gave himself over, even to death itself. Voluntarily, he would pay the wages of sin. In the Gospel of John, this is perhaps the most clear. Where in chapter 19, verse 30, we are told, after Jesus cried, "It is finished," And Father, to thy hands I commend my spirit. We are told in John 19:30, and bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. You know how people mostly die when they die on a deathbed? They breathe their last and they bow their head. Jesus bowed his head and breathed his last. You get the difference? You get the difference? Do you catch the power of that description of Jesus' death? Normally a person dies and his head falls or slumps down, straight down or to his side. But Jesus lets his head fall down first and then breathes his last. Amazing, really? He volunteered himself for this. Because the wages of sin is death, and he would pay that price in the sinner's place. We read too in Mark 15:44 that Pilate so marveled that Jesus was already dead. And he wanted verification. You can read it in the Gospels. He wanted verification of that from the Roman centurion before giving permission to Joseph of Arimathea to take the body as requested. You see, Jesus died so much earlier than normal was the case when someone was crucified. And I say all this adds weight to this glorious gospel truth that Jesus was in full control. Even in the hour of his death. No one took his life from him. But he freely offered it up for the salvation of sinners. Yes, even for sinners like you and like me. Bungling, stubborn, foolish, feeble, often foul sheep. Well now, dear congregation, just focusing a little on this gospel fact of Jesus willingly giving himself in all his sufferings and even to the death of the cross. Do you see with me how that so much the more proclaims the love and the grace and the mercy and the importance and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Imagine every step along the way, every detail in the whole gospel story, in all the 33 years events of Jesus' life, climaxing on the cross. It was all a voluntary sacrifice, voluntary suffering, voluntary living and dying in the place of sinners, paying the price on sinners' behalf as the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3. And think of it, that Jesus so willingly gave himself constantly and completely. Not only, but also most lovingly and most joyfully. It is God the Father's love that voluntarily gave his Son to suffer and to die in the sinner's place. And it is the Savior's love for the Father and for sinners which so compelled the Lord Jesus voluntarily to give himself up for his sheep. Jesus says in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends. The most astonishing gospel truth is that Jesus laid down his life willingly, gladly, completely, and lovingly, purposefully, and mercifully for people still in their sins and for those having no reasons in themselves for him to show any care for them at all. So Paul says in Romans 5:8, doesn't he? But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus willingly and gladly laid down his life for his sheep, that is, for all his people. As many as trust him, as many as repent and believe on him. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, we are told that for the joy that was set before him, the joy of the salvation of sinners, and the joy of the Father's will being perfectly fulfilled, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our text in John speaks of Jesus having power, not only to lay down his life, but to take it up again too. And we know he did, didn't he? Together with the workings of the Father and the Holy Spirit, Jesus triumphantly arose again from the dead 3 days after his crucifixion, forever to live as once for all free and full Savior of sinners,
offering salvation to all, whoever called upon him for salvation from sin and evil. Well, all that has been said, the one emphasis that I pray each one of you will be left with is that Jesus willingly, voluntarily gave himself in all his suffering and work, his saving work, and so he would be known still today. Surely this gospel truth, congregation, is something to keep meditating on and to be so moved about and to be so motivated by in our lives, in a life of repentance of sin and faith and devotion and service to this great Savior God. Why should any of us not trust and obey Him? Why should any of us not love Him? Why should any of us not repent of sin and fall down before Him? Oh, let us as God's people be so consecrated to God in happy, wholehearted service to Him, so great a Savior. And for those who are yet unsaved, oh, be broken and drawn to this Jesus Christ, won't you, this morning, seeing and hearing His amazing love and boundless, willing service on behalf of sinners, even to the death of the cross. How shall any escape if we neglect and reject so great salvation, so great Savior, as revealed in Jesus Christ and His gracious giving once for all sacrifice on behalf of sinners? Why won't you come to Him? You who are standing afar off, come to Him. Doesn't everyone here see too what a wrongdoing it surely is to despise, to distrust, to disown so great and gracious Savior, Jesus Christ, who so willingly gave Himself sinners to save? Let me end with a story from Richard Warmbrunt that perhaps you have read. I'm not sure, but it summarizes the sermon's message and it gives the application and implication of it all. The story is told, says Warmbrunt, of two brothers who once lived completely opposite lives. The older was a God-fearing man, good to everyone. The younger was rebellious and even violent. The older brother tried to influence him, the younger one, but in vain. One evening, while the older sat quietly in his home, the younger brother stormed in with blood on his clothes, shouting, "Save me if you can! I've killed a man, and the police are after me." The older replied, "Quick, let's change clothes." They did so. The murderer put on the white garment of his older brother, and the innocent brother put on the blood-stained garment of his younger brother. And scarcely had they finished when the police arrived. Seeing the older brother in bloody clothes, they knew they had found their man, and they dragged him from his home. They had no doubt that he was the one they sought. Brought to court, the accused admitted his guilt. The judge bowed to what seemed clear evidence and sentenced him to death. And the court, the day of execution came soon enough. He had one last wish, however. And this was his wish. At the moment of my execution, he asked, "Please give my brother this letter." His wish was granted. And later, when the brother opened the letter, he read, "I died in your place, in your bloody garment, for your guilt. I was happy to make this sacrifice for you, and I ask that you now also live a life of love and goodness in response." The innocent brother was dead. Nothing could now change that fact. But as often as the former comrades asked the younger brother still living to participate again in acts of violence and evil, he would reply, "I cannot do it in the white garment I received from the brother who died for me." Now, dear congregation, this story does not in all ways parallel with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Indeed, the story even falls far short of it. Even just think here of how that older brother, all of a sudden, by way of surprise, gave himself up for his brother, while Jesus so planned and so pursued and so, in fact, did, in every detail of his life, give himself for sinners, from his incarnation to his death, his last breath on the cross. And this same Jesus we know, he calls us to trust and obey him
also as resurrected Savior, the one with whom is almighty saving power. All that's required for us, so to live to Him and to His praise, we may receive from out of His fullness grace for grace. Jesus, as a good shepherd, came to give life, and that more abundantly, even as He voluntarily gave Himself over to suffering and to death. Sinners to save, and to sanctify, and to glorify. How can saved people not be motivated then to alike all of praise to so great a God as revealed in Jesus Christ the Lord? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Being motivated by nothing else but humble gratitude and endless thanksgiving. If you have trouble with this, think of Jesus' voluntary service from beginning to end. The Savior is a good shepherd, willingly gave Himself to save a wretch like you and like me. And having given His blood for us, how shall He not freely give us all things as we need them in life and for death and eternity? Let us always be trusting Him and loving Him and be living for Him and serving Him as is His due. And let us encourage each other in this blessed gospel way. Jesus had hearers to His gospel word in His day who wouldn't hear what He had to say. But that is not the case with anyone here, is it? Even when it might be still true of just one here, for the Savior and for the Christian church, it is too many, one too many. And in the preached word, the Savior willingly now stoops down again to us all, urging and inviting and encouraging us all to hear His voice and to follow Him, the Good Shepherd, who truly saves all who call on Him and takes care of His sheep now and forever. Thinking just of His willing service, do you too say, oh, hallelujah, what a Savior! Amen.